So would you like to have that little card out? Then you can follow the text. That makes it easy for you, or you can have your Bibles open. But this is the passage I'm going to speak about. So if you've all got that card,
share it.
Last Sunday, I was preaching from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, and I was speaking on a text that says this. It says, there's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. And I suppose the world would be a different place, and our lives would be quite different today, if we had practiced something of that. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Our world would be different, our lives would be different if we followed that wisdom. Perhaps on the camp this week, the boys and girls might remember just what I'm saying at the very beginning. There's a time to be silent, there's a time to speak. And this morning I'm taking the text from, as you can see, from John's Gospel chapter 7. And we're looking particularly at the words of the temple guards. And those temple guards were really speaking about their reaction after their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is quite wonderful. We read it like this. The Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they replied, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." The guards replied. Imagine the guards. Imagine how many things they would have heard over their years' experience as guards. But they said, "No one, no man ever spoke like this man." Their bosses had said to them, "Go and bring Jesus in. As it were, clap him in irons." And when they came back empty-handed, the Pharisees must have raised their hands like this and said, why on earth didn't you bring him in? And they simply said, "No man ever spoke, no one ever spoke like this man." The only explanation that they could give to their bosses as to their failure was not the miracles that he performed or all the other wonderful, gracious acts that he performed, but simply this: the words which he spoke are like no other words that anyone has ever uttered. His words, the words of Jesus, had got to them. They were exposed, if you like, to his teaching. So their mission was quite clear, but their mission had failed. Instead of arresting Jesus, he had arrested them. And actually, that's the truth of it for anyone who's ever become a Christian. Jesus has simply arrested them. No one ever spoke this way. They were utterly transfixed by the words which he used. Now the question must be immediately, have his words ever come to you? That must be the question for all the boys and girls and the young people, for everybody this morning. I don't mean, have you heard about Jesus? I'm asking you, have you ever heard what he really said? And it's at this point that people get very mixed up. They say, "Well, I've heard what the church said. And I've heard what religion has said." Yeah, but I'm not asking you that. I'm not really very much interested in that. I'm asking you, have you heard what Jesus has said? And you need, even today, to learn something for the rest of your lives. Make a distinction between the things that come out of churches or what religion has said, even over a thousand and more years. And make a distinction between all of that and the words of Jesus. Now this morning you may say, "Well, I've got legitimate fears about what Christianity means, what it would mean to me, the church, religion and this, that and the next thing. And I ask you just once more to hone your minds and think this morning, have I ever really given Jesus a chance to speak his word to me? Now, of course, the truth is that most people who have rejected Christ and can't be bothered with him, in truth, they've never ever really listened to him. You know, you meet people and say, oh, I've read the Bible. They don't mean that. It's just off-the-cuff comment. Oh, I've read the Bible. Because you know full well that that is not true. And most people have not really even read the words of Jesus. So this morning we have an opportunity, perhaps an opportunity, to consider what the impact of the words of Jesus could be for you, could have been for those religious leaders, but they weren't. The guards came back and said, no one ever spoke like this man. What was it that stood in their way? I'm going to tell you now. Three things that you can remember. Pride, contempt, and I'll leave you with the last one to think for yourself what it might be. Pride stood in their way. This morning I'm going to speak to you first of all about pride. And then about contempt. And the last one, you can think what it might have been, what it might be in you that prevents you from accepting the words of Jesus. So the first that stood in their way from listening for what the guards would say was pride. Why? What did they say? These proud men held their intellect so high. They looked down on the mob. Of course they did. They thought that they were better than other people. That's what pride does. If any of you have heard of C.S. Lewis, you'll have heard of him as the writer of the Narnia books. But he wrote a wonderful book called Mere Christianity. And in that book, he says this. He says, the great sin is pride. He says this, unchastity and anger and drunkenness and the rest are just like flea bites next to the great sin of pride. Because what is pride? Listen carefully, boys and girls. It's competitiveness. Pride is essentially competitive. People say they're proud of being rich or proud of being clever or proud of being good looking. But they're not really. No, it's not like that. They're proud of being cleverer. They're proud of being richer. They're proud of being better looking. This, friends, is pride. It is self-conceit. And that is what stood in their way. And still today, it is pride that stands in our way of listening to the words of Jesus. And these guards, they came back and said, no one ever spoke like this man. But the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers and leaders, they couldn't abide it. They would have put their hands on someone who spoke such magnificent, such wonderful words. What, better than they spoke? Yes, better than them. And it was pride that stood in their way. And Jesus, you know, he is in every way superior to everyone we have ever met. But pride will not tolerate Jesus being superior. Do you know what pride makes us do? Remember this for on the cam. Pride makes us look down on things. Pride makes us look down on people. I want all the boys and girls to listen to this. Really important. Don't look down on your mum and dad as you get older. Don't look down on them. Don't be proud and look down on your parents. I'll tell you what that does. It does this. When we look down, we can't see the things above. That's what pride is. I look down. I can't look at the things that are above me, that are better than me, that are above me. And that's what pride is like. And it is like this. That he was way above everyone else. And he is way above everyone else today. But we don't look up. Because we're too busy looking down on him. We're too busy looking down on the words of Jesus as being of no relevance to us today. But the guards had it right. No one ever spoke like this man. And I just put it to you. That isn't it true that our pride will not let anybody be superior to us? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be Lord of our lives, he must be superior. And if you're going to receive and understand the Christian gospel, it is to be received like this, with humility, with brokenness of heart, with our pride broken. And we have to receive the gospel. It delivers a mortal blow to our pride. And it's the first thing that is dealt with in our coming to know Jesus Christ. If they had have been willing to have their pride broken, they would have listened to the guards, as the guards said, "No one ever spoke like this man." But you can see something else, and that is that they spoke with contempt. They said, you can read it for yourself, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No," they said. Actually, in fact, I'll show you in a moment that they were completely wrong. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No." "But this mob who knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." It made them, you see, their pride contemptuous of people of lower class and lower distinction in their minds. And so they disdained these people. They said, "They're uneducated. The mob. Oh, that's it. They'll believe anything." And this has always been the argument, and I just put it to you, for the benefit especially of all the young people. This has always been the argument that Christianity is foolish, that it's unscientific, that it's not for the modern man, that it's archaic. And what the critics say is this: they do as if Christians and Christianity is to be pitied. It's for the ignorant. Well, actually, let me just tell you something. That whoever the Pharisees were and the religious leaders who didn't want to listen to the words of Jesus, they're all forgotten. No one ever remembered them. They have died without a trace. They've left no mark upon the world. They are as nothing. And so all those people who think so very highly of, say, the speeches that Churchill made during the war, they were fine speeches. I prefer the speeches that Abraham Lincoln made, say, at Gettysburg. Or the speech of Dr. Martin Luther King. Or you might even think of the notorious speeches of Adolf Hitler and those of you who know politics, Enoch Powell and the Rivers of Blood speech. But none of these people have followers. None of them are truly, really remembered. Lately, you'll have heard the speeches of Boris Johnson and David Cameron and Nigel Farage. But they're never going to change the world. They'll be forgotten like the rest of mankind. They'll never inspire the world to follow them. Isn't it sad that we are easily contemptuous of Christianity and Jesus Christ? Easily we find ourselves being willing to follow the speeches made by just ordinary men and women in this world. Those of you who know something about classics, there are one or two here perhaps who do, you'll remember the characters of Cicero and Demosthenes. And it's said that when Cicero stood up to speak, when he had finished, the people all applauded. They thought it was wonderful. But when Demosthenes stood up to speak and he finished, the people said, "Let us march." In other words, he had inspired them. And yet, Demosthenes has few followers today. And yet Jesus Christ has not called people to march, to fight wars, to fight blood revolutions, but to demonstrate his love. And so it is his words that he spoke that have inspired us, that inspire us to this very day, that inspire this church. You say, in what way? Well, I'll tell you. Isn't the camp that we are going to participate in now a huge act of love? Is that not inspired by Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'll tell you. The people who are taking the young people on the camp have so many days holiday a year. So they're giving up a week of their holiday. and some of them without pay. So they've lost their pay for a week. They've lost a week of their holiday. They do it for the young people. This church does it for the young people. And why? Because as a church, we believe that never a man spoke like this man. I'm not the inspiration of this church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the inspiration of this church. So I say to all of you, don't give the gospel a wide berth with a contemptuous look, as if you look down upon it. But rather think carefully, think very carefully about what Jesus has had to say to you. Now, if they were proud and they were contemptuous, there was something else that they were. When the guards came in, they showed something else. I wonder if you know what it was. I'll tell you. They showed their ignorance. And usually in the rejection of the words of Jesus, there are all these three things: pride, contempt, and downright ignorance. And you know, it's not something to be proud of, to just deliberately go on being ignorant. Look at the 48th verse. You can see it there on the card. They said, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They said, no. They were wrong. They were ignorant. Well, you can read on. You read on. I don't need to do it for you. You can read on. It's evident that they were ignorant. Because one from amongst themselves stood out and spoke and put them right. No sooner had they expressed their scorn than one of their own number, Nicodemus, speaks up. Now, this is really important. Here was a somebody. And just to show you how fickle we all are, what they were saying was, has somebody taken any note of him? We're not interested in the rabble. We're not interested in the proletariat. We're not interested in the common people, but is there a somebody, somebody who really matters, who's taken a notice of Jesus? And ridicule often comes against the Christian faith like this, that there aren't any somebodies who have joined themselves to Jesus Christ. It's often argued like this: you Christians, you're so easily led by your superstitious notions and the rest. But if there was just a somebody who'd taken up your view of the gospel, all right, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you now. Is Isaac Newton, Sir Isaac Newton, enough of a somebody? Will he do? Will he count? Is he a somebody? And what about Michael Faraday? And what about Mendelssohn, the great composer? Are these somebodies who have believed in Jesus Christ? Years ago, I heard the man who was head of rheumatology, professor of rheumatology at Leeds University Hospital. I heard him stand up and speak about his subject and then add to it his commitment and his belief in the Christian faith, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a somebody? Let me just tell you about a man quickly, whose name is Abraham Cowper. My wife knows about him because he is one of the greatest men in the history of the Netherlands, in the history of Holland. It is said that no department of human knowledge was foreign to him. Just listen to this. He was a student, a pastor, a preacher, a linguist, a theologian, a professor, a party leader, an organizer, a statesman, a philosopher, a scientist, a publicist, a critic, a philanthropist. He was the greatest leader in Holland's history up to that point. In fact, many people say of that point in history, he saved Holland. He's not a nobody. And he's a Christian. He's a Christian. He's someone who said, no man, no one ever spoke like this man. I'm reading this book at the minute by J.A. Alexander. And I'm a little way into it. It's an amazing book by a remarkable man. In the jacket, it simply says this, that the Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia says that this man, J.A. Alexander, is the greatest linguist that the United States has ever had. Ever. Is he a nobody? This ridiculous notion that people who are Christians are stupid and foolish and haven't got any sense is blown out of the water the minute you begin to think for yourself for a moment. Liam and I were talking this morning about the assistant to Gustav Eiffel, the Eiffel Tower. A Christian. Oh. It's easy to show that there have been and are eminent scientists and statesmen and businessmen in fields of great influence who are true Christians. You are ignorant if you think that it's only the mob, as it's said, who run after the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, it is from every walk of life that people are drawn, and I'll tell you why they are drawn once more. Because no one ever spoke like this man. And I take away the miracles which he did and all of the wonderful demonstrations of his loving kindness. It was ultimately what he said. Just a few final thoughts. I find it difficult to say this, but it is rather astonishing. People still believe in politicians. I am astonished that there will be those of you this morning who still think that politicians have the answer. As I come here again this Sunday morning, we've just had the catastrophe in Munich. Earlier in the week, there was another terrorist incident. Then there was the one in Nice, Charlie Hebdo, the Bacalan, and it just goes on. And I expect to come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You see, the philosophy of this world will never truly work. It's never going to work. And the whole point here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with our moral malaise, our lack of peace and our hope, our lack of certainty. And he is able to bring light into our darkness in a way that no one else is. Don't you think that the world's philosophy is somewhat washed up and failed and come short? Surely you must do. But I can tell you this. That wherever Jesus Christ by his word pierces our hearts, he brings life to the soul. And he brings lasting joy to the heart and rest to a troubled conscience. And he brings peace to the mind. He alone is able to do these things. And his words still ring true. And they must ring true for you. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, come to me. All come to me. These are his words. Come to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are his words. Come to me. And we will come to him. If we say with the guards, and we believe with them, no one ever spoke like this man. So, as you go away on the camp, as you leave this place this morning, think about the words of Jesus, so gracious, so good, so benevolent, so beneficent, so full of loving kindness, so tender with mercy. Nobody ever spoke of pardon and peace with God and salvation like he did. And I just, these are my final words. Do you know no one ever spoke of it before or after? I'll tell you why they didn't. Because they weren't qualified to. They couldn't do it. He's the only one who can. So he speaks to hearts today of peace with God, of forgiveness, of his loving kindness, of his grace, because he's the only one qualified to do it. So it's up to you this morning to think about these words and to consider, have I really, really, truly considered the words of Jesus? Think about his credentials. As you go away on the camp, think on the journey about this message. Consider it. No one ever spoke like this man. Well, may he speak to us and be gracious to us this day in his word. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.